the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. In this episode, we continue our thoughts on love, and we look into why we lose our love for the Lord. The main reading is 2 Peter chapter 1.
Ago we looked at how's our love, and I'm not going to apologise for regurgitating quite a bit of this, because if we forget anything, or we should remember something, that Christianity is all about relationship, is a love relationship with God Almighty. And sadly, we've been in church long time for some of us. We can go through the motions, and it can become a religion, as opposed to what Jesus said: love me with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and out of that we love others. And we looked at 2 weeks ago on a Sunday night, what happens, why does our love wane and get weak, and it becomes cold and cool. And we looked at those, and we're going to look at them again tonight, and maybe again try and get the antidote for them. Because God longs for us to love him with all our heart. And in fact, it's very interesting that Jesus, when he did his high priestly prayer in John 17, remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, his last request of the Lord was, I've made known to them, we'll continue to make known, in order that the love you have for me, listen now, the love, this is Jesus told the Father, the love you have for me may be in them. Ooh. And of course, he clarifies that I myself may be in them. Because without the Jesus in us, we cannot love like he. But that is a great, great challenge to us, isn't it? That we would love the Lord and love others like the Father loves the Son. And that's a great, great challenge for us. And of course, the enemy, if he can get us going through the motions and not our motive out of love, he knows we will drift. He knows we'll go through the motion, and what happens then, it'll become hard and turgid, and we think, oh, I don't know. But if it's out of love, he can ask us to do anything, go to the ends of the earth. Because we love him, and we know that he loves us, doesn't matter what he asks us, is it? Doesn't matter how difficult. And even, as Wayne was saying on Sunday, when we even go through much difficulty, when he lost that loved one, we don't understand it, but we know, God, you are in control, and look, we're in your hands, and we know he loves. We are to love him back. And of course, the first one we notice, which is prone for us all, is forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. Isn't it amazing how we can forget so many things the Lord has done, and remember the things we think he hasn't done, the prayers he hasn't answered, or the things people have said to us? Dear me. I'm not going to say anything about gentlemen and ladies, because we can be as bad. But sometimes you ladies know the date, the time, the hour that we have upset you, haven't you? Some of you, if you've been married long enough, you upset me on that day and that time. I'm thinking, I can't even remember saying that. I forgot. So let's read our first Revelation 2 to a church, good church. Revelation 2.
Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent.
See, the severity of missing and misunderstanding who we are and what we are to be and to do is very clear, isn't it? He said, look, if you don't get this right, now remember, it was a great, we'd be part of this church, it was pure, it was persevering, it had a great purpose, it rooted out any of those false teachings, and it was a great church. But again, the motivation, they'd left their first love. And of course, to first love as in Jesus being first, but also the love that they showed to others when they first were saved. Go back into Ephesians, and you'll read there that they were known for their love. Of course, they were known for their love for the Lord, because when they got saved, remember, it was a great cost. Go back into Acts, and you will find that they had to give up a lot. They got all their stuff that they had, the paraphernalia, they burned. It was worth a lot of money. Now, someone's going to say, perhaps why they should have sold it and made money. They burned it because they knew it was of the devil. They burned it. Great cost, and it cost them jobs, because remember, to go into the agora, the marketplace, they couldn't just walk in and sell their goods. Remember, we talked about they had to burn incense to Caesar before they went into the marketplace. So then they couldn't do that because there was only one Lord. Caesar wasn't Lord. Jesus was Lord. So it cost them. So their love for Jesus was amazing. And he said, now what's happened is you're going through the motions, you forgot really what you're here for. It's to love me, and don't forget to love those around you, even the most unlovely people. And they've forgotten. So what he said, now remember, recall, remind yourself of what you did at first, when you first met the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful, that you were forgiven, that you loved him. Nothing, he loved God's word, loved to be in the house of God, didn't he? We remember those days. And slowly, slowly, slowly. And the love for other people. You saw people and thought, I want to see him saved. I'm going to go out of my way to help that person. Why? Because the love of the Lord touched you and you wanted to love others. But now you, so often we can be cynical, we've got to be careful, and we say to ourselves, well, serve their own right. How many times have I said that? Oh, serve their own right. And let me just say, it can be true, but that's not the heart, is it? It might have served their own right, but of course, remember, without grace, without mercy, we'd be in the same place, wouldn't we? So it's forgetting. Now remember, again, it's good to read the book of Ephesians when we read that, because it clarifies who it was. And if you look in Ephesians 2, he says there, remember who you were. You were Gentiles outside the kingdom, outside, but God has brought you in. And he says, remember, three or four times there in Ephesians 2, remember what the Lord has done for you. So he's taking what he's already told them, reminding them, look, this is what I wrote to you, or this is what I wrote to your fathers. Remember, this is second generation. Remember. Bring back to your memory. Now, we are forgetful people. The Lord knows that, and he knew that with Israel. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 6, quite a little bit, they short verses, 1 to 12, but just get the idea. This is Moses speaking as he was just about to go.
These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God. As long as you keep living, keep these decrees and commands that I gave you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength.
Yeah.
These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on the gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your father, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you don't forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.
Remember, he said, as much as when you're sitting down, talk as naturally as you can about the Lord, he said. Strap them on your hands and your foreheads. That's the phylacteries. Remember the phylacteries? And of course, the trouble is, again, we are prone to show. aren't we? And then what happened? They made their phylacteries bigger and bigger on their head, so they just, it was all show. And Jesus said, no, what are you doing? Again, that was really, I suppose, a metaphor to actually put them in your life, in your mind, in your work life, and of course, on your doorpost, on the entrance to your heart. And of course, the Jewish, still people do that, call the mezuzah on the doorpost. Contain a bit of scripture, a few scriptures, Deuteronomy 6, the one we just read is part of it. And he said, remind yourself. That's why memory, putting God's word into our hearts, resting on God's word is so important, because it reminds us who he is, what he's done. Some of us probably need to keep a diary. It's good to keep a diary, what the Lord has done, what the Lord has answered, what the Lord has done in our life. Good to remind ourselves, isn't it? Because otherwise we'll forget and the devil will have a field day. Reading a story about a young lad, he was confined to bed. He was at 15, he fell and broke his neck, sadly. He was confined to bed for the rest of his life. But he was a lovely, saved boy. And his spirit remained unbroken, and his cheer and courage inspired people, that everyone who came to see him stream a gift went away blessed and full of the joy of the Lord. And one of his friends said, doesn't Satan ever tempt you to doubt God? Oh, yes, replied the man. He tries to tempt me many times. He said, I lie here and see my old schoolmates going back and forth, running and in their carriages. And Satan whispers to me, if God is so good, why does he keep you here all these years? Why did he permit your neck to be broken? So what do you do when Satan whispers in those things in your ear? He said, well, he said, I take him to Calvary. I show him Christ and point to the deep wounds and say, you see, he does love me. He said, no, and the devil has no answer. He has to flee. And that's a wonderful, I read that today, and bless the Lord. What, you see, when the devil comes with all his, we point to him who died for us, didn't have to, didn't, shouldn't have, wasn't his place to die. In fact, in one sense, he didn't want to. He set his will to, and that's wonderful. That's what we need to remind ourselves, who he is, what he's done. Bless the Lord. Let's read Hebrews 10, 32, 36.
But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering. Partly when you were made a spectacle, both by reproach and tribulations, and partly when you became companions of those who were treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise.
Again, church, at one point, he just said, your confidence, you gave up much, you had much taken off you, jobs taken off you, you know, kids abused, you know, made fun of, and all these things because you stood for the gospel. Remember, in this context, they were Jews who got saved. Judaism was a protected religion, so if they were Jews, they wouldn't get any persecution or any opposition. Christianity wasn't protected, so that meant they would be persecuted, they would be opposed. And he's saying, look, they were just about to drift back into Judaism because they thought, well, we can't manage this. This is too difficult for us to live. And he says, remember, don't throw away your confidence. Remember that this covenant is new and is not just better. It replaces the old covenant. He said, those were a shadow of what is now a reality. He said, continue. Remember. And memory is a powerful thing, isn't it? Powerful thing. Keeps us on a straight and narrow, keeps us loving the Lord. We remember, so often we forget, don't we, how we think we're pretty good now. But I love Paul because he says right at the end of his life, Christ came to save sinners, whom I'm the chief. Yeah. Remember, he'd written all the books of the New Testament by then, and he still remembered that balance. We are saved, we are children of the living God, but remember, without him, we're still sinners. And that just keeps us loving him, living for him, and keeps us our motivation for loving him, responding in love. And that's why he says, remember, keep the mind working, don't throw your brain out. So that was forgetfulness. And perhaps, again, we said, that's why God wrote his word, that's why he gave all the Jews all those festivals so they wouldn't forget. That's why he's given us breaking of bread, so we remember every week that why we're here, because of his death and resurrection. That's why we're here. Great. And of course, that's why he's given us his word, to put it to memory, to meditate on it, to rest on it. Bless the Lord. But this next one, which is really touches every one of us, because we live in a world where we have everything. Now, you would say to yourself, well, Dave, I haven't got much. In the world's population, we are the richest few percent in the world, aren't we? We go home tonight, we've got electricity, we've got water, we've got food there, whatever food you fancy is there ready for you. So we've got, this is the one that really, that he warned Israel about being full and satisfied, not with the Lord. And that's the thing, that's the distinction. Deuteronomy 8.
When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when you, your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increases, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms this covenant which is sworn to you, your ancestors, as it is today.
Very clear, isn't it? That is Moses, remember, he said. And sadly, they didn't remember. They got into the land, they were blessed, and they forgot the Lord. And their love for the Lord waned, and they said to them, look, we are exactly the same. We think we have so, and we drift from the Lord. And that's why so often the Lord has to send difficulties across our path, doesn't he? And we say, why did he? Because you've not depended on him, you've not looked to him, you've not relied upon him. We think of those who've drifted away, don't we? And we say, bring them back, Lord, and our families we want. And sometimes we're reticent, but sometimes the Lord's got to take them through difficulties to remind them that they need him. And we can become full and satisfied, and the Bible just warns us, be continually hungering and thirsting after the Lord. What the world does, it fills us, but it leaves us unsatisfied. The Lord fills us with contentment, but we always want more. We're always looking to him. Paul said, I've become content in the Lord. He said, I've known to have much, I've had nothing. I've been blessed, I've been in persecution. He said, whatever, it doesn't matter, because it's all from the Lord. He understood that verse that said, without me you can do nothing. Everything we have is God given, and God allowed, and God blessed. And so we're just resting in him. And we're, in one sense, never satisfied, because we're always looking to him and dependent upon him. Listen to these words. Hosea, the great book that is, isn't it? Hosea 13.
I have been the Lord your God ever since you came out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Saviour except me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me.
Became filled, they became proud, and they forgot. Now, when we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, we always talk about the immorality at the end of it, didn't it? But it didn't start there. We've said it before. Ezekiel tells us it started with them being prideful, arrogant, full and flourishing, abundant. With careless ease, didn't help the poor and needy. They became arrogant and proud, and they forgot the Lord. And then what happens is then, Romans 1 tells us, we handed over. We'd gone our own way, and God says, look, this is the way, but he will not, in a sense, override our will. We wish he would sometimes, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
But he doesn't. And so our fullness, be very careful, because we forget who the Lord. And as he just said, I love Deuteronomy, he said, remember, we'll give you the strength to produce it. He said, oh, I've done this, I've done this. I said, but who give you the ability and the strength? We forget who God is, that he gives us the ability. So that's, I would say, a great one of the things that really grabs our love from the Lord, it takes us from the Lord, our fullness. Because again, in our nation, we are blessed. We are blessed. So that loses our heat and our zealousness and sincerity of love. What about our, and God, of course, God tells us really to be filled with him. But Ephesians 5, isn't he? That's our verse there. Ephesians 5.
See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Be filled with him. You see, if we're not filled with the Lord, we will fill the principle there, isn't it? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk in wine. Of course, he's taking wine as the context there, but we'll fill it with something else. Why? Because we need purpose, we need fulfillment, we need contentment. So it's either the Lord or whatever you can find. That's the purpose. So be filled with him. And go on being filled with him. Relish him. We talked about that, the opposite, isn't it? Relish the Lord. Keep in love with him. Keep our eyes on him. Spurgeon said this about the cross. He said, stand at the foot of the cross and count the purple drops by which you have been cleansed. See the thorn crown. Mark his scourged soldiers, scourged shoulders, still gushing within crimson rills. If you do not lie prostrate on the ground before the cross, you've never seen it. You've never seen it. Not true when we really gaze at our Lord up there with absolute in agony, for my sin, for your sin. Oh Lord, how can we not love him? How can we not love him? And that's where he says, now be careful that the world will fill us and lose our focus, didn't he? And we see it in our own lives, and that's what the world does. It destroys the truth. The Bible says that. Leads us into false sense of security. What does the Bible say? In the days of Noah, they did not know the flood would come in until it was too late. Till it was too late. Noah had preached and had built, and they said, what's he doing? He's off his head. Until it was too late, too late. Of course, it wars against, this is our focus now. We'll just drift away, just temporarily, but if we don't bring our eyes back to the Lord, it will again fix on something else which will lure us away. Jeremiah 2, again to the Jews, speaking to them.
The word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me, that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruits and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the Lord did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me, the prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water.
Isn't it amazing that God had blessed them, protected them, provided for them, yet they still went away? I'm always amazed that we can leave the Lord, who is the source of life, the giver of life, the meaning of life. He said, I'm the source, the foundation of living water, yet you will go and dig your own cisterns, which is full of stagnant, filthy, dirty water, and think that's life. And it isn't. Of course, the Lord himself, isn't he? He says, you've drifted. Why? Because they took their eyes off the Lord. He said, what fault have you found in me? What did I do? He said, he's trying to create an argument or a conversation. Why have you left and gone here and gone there? And thankfully, we have the Bible full of people who walk with the Lord, but they took their focus off the Lord. And if we do that, we're in trouble. We can go right back to Adam and Eve. She saw, and that was it. Lot, the Bible says, he saw Achan, he saw the spoils. David, he saw Bathsheba, and he had opportunity to turn away, didn't he? He had a number of days there. He could have said no, because she was still in the impurity, but no, he'd set his heart on that. 12 spies, 10, what did they see? That's all they saw was obstacles beyond their imagination, obstacles too great. Peter saw the difficulty, saw the problem, didn't see Jesus. Elisha's servant, he saw the army, but he didn't see God's army. Bless the Lord. Disciples, they saw 5,000 men and women and children and were filled with doubt. Bless the Lord. Our focus. That's why the Lord says, now keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. Because if you take them off, in a moment, you'll be looking here, looking there, drifting there, and it'll cause you to be disappointed, discouraged. Oh, yes. Bitter sometimes. No, look at them. Look at them. What did the psalmist say? Lord, I looked at why have I kept myself following? Why have I kept myself pure? Look at them people. They're godless and they're doing well. They're flourishing. And then he said, oh, sorry, Lord. He came into the house of the Lord. He saw who God was. He saw their end. He said, I'm sorry. How stupid I've been. How bitter. My bitterness became my stupidity. How focus. Hebrews 12, again, talking to the Hebrew church who were thinking about drifting and going away.
God disciplines his sons. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Yeah.
Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Amen. Getting our minds on eternity. The trouble is, the devil wants us to think in time, remember? Time has gone quickly, isn't it? And as I said, doing all these funerals the last few months, realizing we're just here for a moment. Ooh, define our time by eternity. Invest in that time. Wherever we invest in time, we'll be left behind. All the things I've got, they'll be fighting over. I said, right there, I will be fighting over. Gone. He said, seeing, looking unto Jesus, which means taking your gaze off anything else and putting your gaze, your concentrated gaze on him. And then he says a bit further, consider. That word there is a mathematical word where it's you know, you're analyzing, you're calculating. Consider him. Get your mind working on him. Fix your focus. Get your thinking on him. And he said, that'll keep you focused. That'll keep you from drifting. What happens if we drift? Demas, we've talked about it before, having loved this present world, deserted me. Demas walked with Paul, lived with Paul, wrote with Paul, was commended by Paul, yet he took his eyes off the Lord, loved this world, and he deserted him. And this world has much to offer, but it isn't eternal, it's temporal, and it doesn't satisfy. And talk to those who are old, having lived hedonistic life, and they are full of regret. Oh, nothing to leave, nothing to live for, nothing to leave behind. But that's what we keep our eyes on him. Keep our eyes on him. The next one, which we are entering into, is that loses our love for the Lord, is what's going on around us. If we let it affect us, it's called the filthiness of the world, isn't it? The world is filthy. Things going on now that the Bible says only mention them. What the people do in secret, we just can't believe. And what they're calling natural and normal now, we thought, what are you talking about? And as we said, they can't even define what a woman is anymore. Well, if they ask me, can I understand a woman? I'd be very that, but I can understand. But what a woman is? Well, of course we know what a woman is, don't we? But that's how ridiculous is gone. But the filthiness of the world, and the Bible tells us that. Matthew 24.
And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations, for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come.
Because of the lawlessness, the iniquity, which means not knowing, having, or acknowledging the law of God, and that's where we are, aren't we, in so many places. That what that does, it unless we, again, the Bible says the world wants to squeeze us into its mold, into its thinking, into its ideas. That's why the Bible tells us to keep being transformed, which is an ongoing process. That's why it starts with surrender to him, and starts by being saturated in his word, in his presence, because that keeps us from being infiltrated by the world. And the Bible says your love of many will grow cold. Now I thought, well, is that just ordinary love? But no, the word is agape. So he's talking really about believers. The love of believers will grow cold. And again, that's not an overnight thing. Remember we talked about the hot cup of tea when you breathe on it. It's that kind of cooling, gently, subtly, where instead of being piping hot, now it's, I got to have a piping hot cup of tea. If it's gone cool, I don't want it. It's got to be boiling. But some people like cold. But that's what you see. It's cool. It will cool because of the filthiness around us. So that's why we've got to be careful. The Bible says, do not love the world, don't have no friendship with the world, don't be spotted by the world, don't let it squeeze you. And we've challenged a few weeks ago about searching our hearts, preparing our lives. Isn't it amazing what we accept now that we wouldn't have accepted 10, 15, 20 years ago? We would have said, dear me, no, I will not listen to that. I will not watch. I will not read that, and so on and so forth. And so very careful, the filthiness of the world. That's why the Bible says, now be careful when you are having bad company corrupts good character. Does that mean we are monks? No, no, no. The Bible says we're in the world. Oh, we're saturating the world with God's bread. But when we are fellowshipping that, opening our lives and hearts, it's with godly men and women, because they will help and protect and will sharpen us, not dull us. So the world, keeping the filthiness of the world. Now, of course, 1 Peter 2, 9 to 12, great verses as well.
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
See, because we're loving the Lord, we're becoming more like him. We want to do what he says. We want to be as he is. So we are, and he says, now abstain, refrain from the lustful desires you have. Why? Because they war, military campaign, that's what it means, against your soul. Instead of our soul being transformed to be what we were created to be in the image of God, those lusts distort it and warp it and cause us to be what we don't want to be. And, the people that God doesn't want us to be, and the characteristics and the fruit that should be there is not there. That's why he says in Galatians 5, remember, our spirit and the old nature are in battle. And that's why we need to be filled with the Spirit. That's why we need to be submissive and listening. Otherwise, our old nature, and we know, all of us have been saved a long time, our old nature is not too far around the corner, is it? Given a particular circumstance or a situation, we're a bit tired, we haven't spent time with the Lord like we should, and those words come out a little bit sharper than they should, and we do something, and I shouldn't have done that. And we know. Why? Because that's why he says, watch the filthiness of the world that will squeeze us. And he says, don't underestimate it. Listen to what he says in Luke 21, again, talking about the last days, Luke 21.
Careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly, like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man.
Be careful, because as the world marches on, he said, the surfeiting, the drunkenness, literal and the drunkenness of the life itself, will weigh you down, will overcharge you to drowsiness. And what happens there? We are not alert. We're not awake to our own dangers and to the danger of the world and what's happening. We talked about all the 10 virgins fell asleep, didn't they? But when the shout came, there was that gap between the shout and the readiness to be ready for the groom to come. And as we heard all the last few weeks, the Lord is shouting, isn't he? The signs of the times are there. We just read them and we're thinking, well, that's up to date. If you read in Timothy, in the last days, lawlessness and hating, was it hateful to parents and cults and false teaching and goodness knows what. That's what's going to happen. And he tells us very clearly what it's going to be like. And so he says, waking us up. So don't be over weighed down to drowsiness and to sleep. And we lose our eyes. Keep your eyes on him. He's in control. Our hope. They'll say, why are you afraid? Why are you hopeful? Why are you... Because we know he's in control. We know he's in control. We'll miss Psalm 101 out because time's gone. But again, the antidote to filthiness is to get our eyes on him, to focus on him, to determine. Psalm 101 says, I've determined that I will walk in integrity. I'll set no vile thing before my eyes. I'll surround myself, David the King, I'll surround myself with godly men and women that will feed me and not deceivers and backbiters and gossips, he said, who will bring me down. He said, I've no time for them, no time for them. These are these verses to finish. Jude, last but one book, Jude 17 to 23.
Dear brothers, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friend, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh.
One, build yourself up. Pray in the Holy Spirit. That's why baptize in the Holy Spirit. Pray. Get your tongues working. Bless the Lord. Keep yourself in the love of God. So he says, watch yourself. Now, how is my love for the Lord? Is he the most important? Is there a rival in my life for him? Is there a retreat? Is there a refusal of anything but him? And that's a great thing. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself. He's encouraging us, warning us. Be watchful and wakeful. How's our love for him? How's our love for him? Remember, relish him, refocus. Get your eyes on him. And what was the last one? Resolve, that's the word I want, resolve. Resolve to keep our eyes on him and keep ourselves clean and pure so the love of the Lord is not pushed out by the love of other things. And the love of the lust can be very strong in our lives. We feed them, he said, Romans 6, don't feed them, don't give them no place, cut them off. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Father. Hey, let's pray.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.